Right, well, this was supposed to be a bit of a sharing service, and half of our team were going to be away, but fortunately they're here to help me and support me, at least in body, if not all up here. Sharon, don't cry. Right, we're just going to start very humbly and just set the scene. We're just going to read a few Bible verses together, Libby and I. So, a few Bible verses.
Thank you, Rebecca. I hope you can hear me.
Thank you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another.
And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another.
Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labour. If they fall down, they can help each other up. But pity those who fall and who have no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken.
For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them.
The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him."
See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace.
A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity.
Thanks, Libby. Maybe you saw a little start of a little theme coming through there about encouraging each other and standing next to each other, side by side. And I just hope that in the next few minutes, I will help you to reflect on the body of Christ, to inspire you to draw alongside others, and encourage you in your faith. But first, for a story. So I hope you're sitting comfortably, and I shall begin. Puppies for sale. A farmer had some puppies he needed to sell. He painted a sign advertising the pups and set about nailing it to a post on the edge of his yard. As he was driving the last nail into the post, he felt a tiny tug on his overalls. He looked down into the eyes of a little boy. "Mister," he said, "I want to buy one of your puppies." "Well," said the farmer as he rubbed the sweat off the back of his neck, "these puppies come from fine parents and cost a good deal of money." The boy dropped his head for a moment. Then, reaching deep into his pocket, he pulled out a handful of change and held it up to the farmer. "I've got 39 cents. Is that enough for a look?" "Sure," said the farmer. And with that, he let out a whistle. Not going to do that. "Here, Dolly," he called. Out from the doghouse and down the ramp ran Dolly, followed by 4 little balls of fur. The little boy pressed his face against the chain-link fence. His eyes danced with delight. As the dogs made their way to the fence, the little boy noticed something else stirring inside the doghouse. Slowly, another little ball of fur appeared, this one noticeably smaller. Down the ramp it slid. Then, in a somewhat awkward manner, the little pup began hobbling toward the others, doing its best to catch up. "I want that one," the little boy said, pointing to the runt. The farmer knelt down at the boy's side and said, "Son, you don't want that puppy. He will never be able to run and play with you like these other dogs would." With that, the little boy stepped back from the fence, reached down and began rolling up his trouser leg. In doing so, he revealed a steel brace running down both sides of his leg, attaching itself to a specially made shoe. Looking back up at the farmer, he said, "You see, sir, I don't run too well myself, and he will need someone who understands." We all need someone who understands. Fortunately for us, we have a Father who loves us, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, and Jesus who came to earth and lived as one of us. We can go to them in prayer, knowing our every thought and prayer are listened to, cared about, and understood. However, sometimes we need another actual human being to talk to and lean on, particularly when we're struggling in life. God did not put us on this earth to be in solitude. In Genesis 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Although this verse is about God making man and woman, nevertheless, God saw that man's solitude was not good. There are many instances in this life where we have seen what man can do when alone. It just seems that usually they're negative ones. Just look at what happened to our own dear David in 2 Samuel. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Yes, when David was alone on a rooftop, away from his fighting men where he should have been, he saw a woman of unusual beauty bathing, and it was his downfall. Many people lost their lives through that one act of him being alone, including his own son. Matthew Henry says in his commentary that man is a sociable creature and is not comfortable being alone. Perfect solitude would turn a paradise into a desert and a palace into a dungeon. Yes, God put us here with one another to love, comfort and understand one another, to encourage each other. Sometimes this can be a very hard thing to do, as we do not know what is really going on in the hearts or minds or souls of our fellow man. As C.S. Lewis said, what can you ever really know of other people's souls, of their temptations, their opportunities, their struggles? God made us unique individuals. Even in this room, we have a cross-section of people that are different heights, ages, builds, hair colours, eye colours, different families from different countries, and we also have different accents. Yet Christ brings us together to live in unity as brothers and sisters in our faith. Sometimes we may forget the comfort that close relationships with other Christians may bring. After all, we have to live in the world, yet we are not of the world. As Jesus said in John 15, verse 19, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. It is and always has been a hard task for Christians of any generation to live in the world, keeping ourselves apart from getting caught up in all the wants and desires the secular world says we need. Again, quoting C.S. Lewis, he points out that throughout all human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, man has tried to find something other than God which will make him happy. And now we live in a new age. I'm sure you'll all appreciate that the society in which we now live has changed, even in the last 5 years, of how we connect with each other. With text messages, emails and social media, such as Facebook and Twitter, becoming increasingly popular, many people connect in cyberspace, but not in reality. We do not borrow cups of sugar from our neighbours anymore, and our doors are locked against intruders, instead of being left open just for folks to pop in as they're passing by. We shop online for convenience and to avoid increasing parking and petrol costs. And little by little, we are getting cocooned in our own homes, with our mobile phones and computer screens being our primary way of communicating. Yes, this is the most technologically advanced we have ever been in this postmodern society, but at what personal cost? One of the answers to this question is that people can begin to feel lonely. Some of us who have friends whose lifestyle choices are to have bigger incomes leading to bigger houses and bigger mortgages are feeling a bit bewildered and isolated. How can I be close to someone personally whose goal in life is the pursuit of self-gain and not the pursuit of God? And I believe that this is one of the main reasons that a few months ago, Libby and Sharon and Sharon and I started meeting together to try and overcome the loneliness partly caused by an alienating society whose lifestyle choices are in such opposition to the biblical ones we are trying to make. The Bible says, love each other. The world says, why should I? What am I going to get out of it? What do you mean? The Bible says, love your enemies. The world says, are you serious? The Bible says, turn the other cheek. The world says, really? Have you lost the plot? Martin Saunders from Christianity magazine wrote in an article on culture last year, it's our job to stand for something more significant than the acceptance of the consumerist dream. The desire to increase the quality of our TV pictures isn't a reflection of our innate longing to perceive reality more clearly, but simply that we're getting caught up in the never-ending escalation of things. To pursue the next thing for its own sake is to pursue an idol. This is why we girls have chosen to meet regularly, to look at God's word and try and understand how to just live life in a God-honouring way. Having said that, we also encourage and pray for one another. Since forming our little group, we have found that Hillview Church in Gloucester also have groups like ours, and I would like to share with you their description of these groups as they echo our own. Being a Christian in this fallen world can helpfully be seen as like climbing a mountain. The journey is difficult and dangerous, with many challenges that can make us stronger or cause us to give up. But you should never climb alone. Mount Everest is littered with people who tried alone and lost their lives. In climbing mountains, you need a team around you to support you, help you, encourage you, stop you from wandering down the wrong path. The same is true of our journey in faith. Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour. If they fall down, they can help each other up. But pity those who fall and have no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Some of you will be aware that the cord of three referred to in Ecclesiastes is known to be a reference to two persons plus Christ as a third, and is quite a popular verse at weddings. However, Hillview Church have used this verse to encourage each other to get into a cord of three Christians who meet together regularly for encouragement, prayer, and accountability. Their website indicates that there are already a good number of these groups at Hillview who have found them a significant blessing in their Christian journey. Matthew Henry says that Christians warm one another by provoking one another to love and to do good works. If an enemy finds a man alone, the man is likely to be overcome. But if there is a second man, they shall survive the attack. As was said of the ancient Britons when the Romans invaded them, while they fight in detached parties, they sacrifice the general cause. In our spiritual warfare, we may be helpful to one another as well as in our spiritual work. Next to the comfort of relationships with God, is that of the relationship between other Christians. Personally, I like the analogy of the climbers. I imagine myself sometimes being the strong one, being in the lead, helping my fellow companions, giving an extra heave on the rope when the going gets tough. I also imagine myself being the middle climber, maybe just plodding along, sometimes nudging the one in front of me to appreciate that they are there, sometimes pulling on my rope a little to help the one behind. And so can I also imagine being the one behind, struggling, out of breath, perhaps blinded by the glare of the snow, wanting to give up, sit down, go back. My feet hurt, my legs ache. Oh, help. And then help comes from the other two who are on the same journey, not only holding onto the same rope, but pulling on it, giving me encouragement, saying, come on, Rebecca, you can do it. You can finish this. We're here to help you. If the analogy of the climbers doesn't resonate with you, And how about a sheltering tree? Shortly before his death, Samuel Taylor Coleridge wrote Youth and Age, in which he reflected over his past and the strength of his earlier years. In this work, he says that friendship is a sheltering tree. To explain a bit more, I'll let the following lyrics from Christian band New Song illustrate. We all need sheltering trees, friends in our lives that will get down on their knees, lift us up before the King of Kings. We all need sheltering trees. It's been said a friend is like a mighty sheltering tree, a place of refuge we can run when trouble comes for you and me. Someone we can count on through the thick and thin, when the storms of life are blowing, there's just nothing like a friend. There have been days that I was sure that I couldn't make it through. Clouds of doubt came rolling in, and I didn't know what I would do. I would have given in and said, I just can't go on, if it hadn't been for a friend that helped me to be strong. You can face the highest mountain and the climb won't feel so high, or cross the darkest valley and it won't seem so wide. Nothing is impossible when a friend is by your side. We all need sheltering trees, friends in our lives who'll get down on their knees, lift us up before the King of Kings. We all need sheltering trees. And not just us. Even mighty men of the Bible did. Elijah was ready to quit, but he rested in the shade of Elisha's sheltering tree. Paul also not only had Barnabas who stood by him, but Silas too, his travelling companion, over many a lonely mile. And our aforementioned brother David had that sheltering tree named Jonathan, who assured David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you," and encouraged him in God. Even Jesus enjoyed the company of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and he too was refreshed beneath their sheltering branches. And this brings us back full circle. Invariably, where you find one tree, you find some more, in a grove, a wood, or a forest, many different varieties. Just as with Christians, we are not often found alone, but within chapels, churches, cathedrals, with diverse backgrounds and different personalities. But we are meant to be together, not alone. Though we are many, we are one body, the body of Christ. I therefore hope that I have helped you in these few minutes to reflect on the body of Christ, and think about some trees that he has planted for you to shelter under. Inspire you to draw alongside others for encouragement, prayer and accountability. To perhaps find your own cord of three to support you in your journey and to encourage you in your faith. As Christ wants us to encourage each other. And that's it. Amen.
Sing them, Great is Thy Faithfulness.